is the Lord. Would you take your Bibles out this morning, open them to the book of Genesis, to the very first book, the very first page, the very first chapter, the very first verse. And over the last couple of weeks, or beginning the 1st of January, I began talking to you about worldview. What is a worldview? Well, that's how you view the world, how things work or how they ought to work, and who you are and what your place is in the world. Your worldview dictates how you think about things and how you live your life. Now, critical to your worldview is the notion or the idea, the understanding, where you came from and where you're going. That is, did you just evolve out of a amoeba or something, or were you created by God? And if you were created by God, then how do you going to relate to your God? And so you begin to understand that a worldview is a philosophical way of looking at things, but it's also a theological thing, because ultimately you've got to decide whether there is or isn't a God. And if there is a God, then how are you going to relate to this God, or where do you fit in to the things of God, or to who God is, or to what God does, and are you going to relate to Him, and those type of things. So this is what a worldview is. Now, for a Christian or for a believer, and for just a moment, we'll just assume that all of us in this room are believers. For a Christian, our worldview is instructed by, in fact, it's dictated by the Scripture, the Word of God. We call ourselves people of the book. And it's because we believe that God has revealed Himself in the book, and He reveals who we are. And so we go to the book, we go to the Bible to find out these things of really what is, or what the world is, and who we are and how we fit into it. And so a Christian worldview is a biblical worldview. And that, by the way, is the reason that we spend so much time or so much emphasis, we put so much emphasis on the Word of God around here. It's the reason we preach it, we teach it in our small groups. And everything else that we do, wherever you go, or whatever you understand, is going to come from God's Word. Your understanding or your worldview is going to come from the Word of God. That is how the world works and everything else. And notice again that really, for you to understand these things, you got to remember, you got to understand who you are, where you came from, and where you're going. And so it's not surprising for us when we come to God's Word, we open it up on the very first page of the Bible, in the very first verse, we find out where we came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, if you go to the very end and to the last chapter of the last book, you're going to find out where you're going, okay? So you've got where you come from, and you've got where you're going, and everything in between is how you live, or how you're going to relate to this world in which God has created or God has put you. And so here we are. We've been talking about this worldview and what it means to me. And what I want to do this morning is I want to continue the sermon that I started last week on the creation. Because what we have here in this very first chapter, in which God creates everything and He does it in this 7-day period, what we really see is a parallel throughout all of Scripture. In fact, when it comes to our relationship with Him, you know, the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And so what we see in the book of Genesis, the creative activity of God, is the same thing that takes place in our lives when Christ Jesus comes, or the Spirit of God applies the Word of God in our hearts, and we are saved, okay? And so it's the exact same thing. And what I did last week is I started this sermon. I want to finish it this morning. But before I do that, I want to take just a little excursion, because I was asked last week after, I think it was after the first service, and I believe Lou Larson asked me this question. He said, "Brother Greg, what do other religious faiths teach about, you know, the beginnings or creation? Do they teach that God created everything?" And I honestly couldn't answer that question because I didn't know. Now, I have studied world religions. I've read a lot about them, and even some of the holy writings that that other faiths have. But I honestly had never come across or thought about what other religions believe about the beginnings or creation. So what I did this past week was I went back and did a little bit of study. And I found some interesting things that I think I'd like to share with you this morning. First of all, I just want to tell you that there are somewhere getting close to 7 billion people on this earth. And of those 7 billion people, about 2.2 billion of them are Christians, about 32%. By the way, Christianity is the fastest growing religion in this world, okay? And a lot of times we think it's other things like Islam or something. It's not, it's Christianity. God is still at work in this world, and it may not be happening in the United States, but people are getting saved all over this world in vast numbers. 2.2 billion are Christian, and are some form of Christian, and or call themselves or go by the name of Christ. About 1.6 billion, or 23% of the world population, are Muslims, okay? And so I went back and looked, what does Islam teach about the beginnings? And quite interesting, in the Quran, there's not a whole lot said about this. In fact, there's nothing like our Genesis 1 that says God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the word God and creation are used together. And so Muslims believe that God created everything. That is, he's the one that started everything. But the Quran also seems to teach that things just kind of happen gradually. So interestingly enough, evolution fits right in to the Islamic belief or understanding of how things came to be. In fact, there's a number of Muslim scholars that believe evolution really is the way that God did it. Now, they would say God did it, but he did it through evolution. There's kind of an interesting thought that they understand, and this is kind of where I come from, if you're a Muslim. They think that God created human beings in paradise, and then he puts them down on this earth. In fact, one Muslim scholar kind of put it this way. It's like God has a bag full of souls. And I kind of see God, you know, dragging around this bag full of souls like you might drag around a bag of potatoes or a bag of cotton or something. And every once in a while when somebody's born, he reaches down, takes a soul and puts it down you know, in that little baby, right? Now understand how your worldview or your understanding will influence or impact the way you think and the way you act. So in an Islamic understanding, a human being is not created in the image of God. He's just like in a bag full of souls stuck down there. And so if you kill somebody else, you're not killing the image of God, right? And so human life does not have the kind of value that the Bible places on it when it says we're created in the image of God. So if you adhere to the tenets of Islam, then, you know, you're good and everything. If not, you're an infidel. And if I'm a Muslim and I want to strap a bomb on myself and go and blow up a bunch of people that are infidels, then that's not only okay with God, that's actually encouraged by God. Because you see, that little soul from the bag that's gone down hasn't turned out the way God wanted it to, and so it just needs to be destroyed. Now, you understand how you're thinking of these things can influence the way that you act. I looked at Hinduism. And Hinduism, and there are about 1 billion Hindus in this world, about 15% of the world population is Hindu. Hinduism, mainly in India, but throughout Asia and Southeast Asia, there are these 1 billion Hindus live. A lot of them seem like have come over here to the United States. But Hindus believe that the material world was created not just one time, but it's created over and over again. In fact, you can almost think of it like a merry-go-round or a Ferris wheel, and it just keeps going around and around and around. And so there's creation, and there's life and death, kind of like the life cycle or yearly cycle. And it just kind of goes around, and then there's death, and then there's recreation. This understanding of how the world works in this way leads them to the belief in reincarnation. In fact, if you think about the way Indian society exists, for example, and they have caste systems, you know, so there are a number of different castes. And officially, they don't have castes anymore, but unofficially, they certainly do. And everybody knows what their place in the caste is. And so for a Hindu understanding, because you're going to go round and round, and so you might have gone around a number of different times, the goal of your life is to somehow, some way, work your way up so that you can get off the merry-go-round, all right? And so if you belong to this caste and you do right in this life, when you come back, you might come back in the next higher caste. And then you can do right then, and then maybe you'll come back in the next higher one. And if you do bad, you might fall down a caste, or you might go up and down. Finally, you get to the top one, and then if you do everything right somehow, then you get off of the merry-go-round, and you reach nirvana or nothingness, okay? And that is the goal, and that is the goal of life or your existence. I looked at Buddhism, and... And Buddhism is an interesting religion, if you can call it a religion. Buddhism is basically atheistic. Buddhism does not teach that there's a god or even gods. And there's about 500 million Buddhists in this world. And Buddhists, this is the interesting thing. Buddhists would, if you were to pin a Buddhist down, he would have to say that there really is no creation. Everything is just an illusion. But they are also creationists in the sense they believe everything is created by the mind. And so all of you people are a creation of my mind. And I'm a creation of yours. So you're part of my creation, and I'm part of your creation. And the goal of life in Buddhism is to understand all that thing so that you can get to the place where, again, nothingness, you don't have, you get out of the illusion, okay? And so in that sense, evolution is just kind of a history of the illusion, and so it's okay. So Buddhists can be evolutionists, no problem, because that's just how things are. It's just an illusion. I looked at one other religion called Taoism, and it's pronounced with a D, Taoism, but it's pronounced with a T, T-A-O-ism. It's a folk religion out of China, and it's probably, there's a number of different folk religions throughout the world. Things like, American Indians had a folk religion, and maybe they still do. Well, Taoism is something that exists mainly in China and is a folk religion there. About 20 million people consider themselves Taoists. Across the world, there's about 59 million folk religionists, and Tao is the largest one. Interestingly, the thing about Taoism is, or what they teach, is that that the creation or the world existed originally. That everything that we see originally existed in a big egg. Now, by the way, I'm not trying to poke fun at anybody's faith or religion, okay? We got people that listen to this, our podcast, all over the world listening to our podcast, interestingly enough. So I just want to say, I'm not trying to poke fun at anybody's religion. This is just what they teach. That everything kind of existed in a big egg, all right? Now, who laid the egg? They're not necessarily able to say. But anyway, there's an egg there, and it existed for 18,000 years as it incubated along. And then finally, the egg hatched. And everything that you see came out of that egg. In fact, the lighter elements rose and became what they call the yang. And the heavier elements fell and became what they called the yin. And so there's yin and the yang. And we hear a lot about that today. There's a lot of people that like to put the yin and the yang symbol. It's a very popular symbol these days. Well, it comes from Taoism. And it's kind of the separation of the heavens and the earth. And out of this big egg and out of this separation, there came something called a giant. And his name was Panku. And Panku, and I'm just telling you now what Taoists believe. Panku, this big giant, had some help from four creatures. And these four creatures were a tortoise, a phoenix, a dragon, and a unicorn. And what Panku did with these four creatures is they labored daily for another 18,000 years to mold or to shape the earth, and they're the ones that created the world and everything that we know in it today. And I want to read to you now, this is what they teach. When Panku finally died, so after the 18,000 years, after creating everything with the tortoise, the unicorn, the dragon, and the phoenix, he finally died. And his body was transformed. His left eye became the sun. His right eye became the moon. His blood became the rivers and the oceans. His breath became the wind. His sweat became the rain. His voice became the thunder. His flesh became the soil. And listen to this now. And the fleas living on his body became the human race. So if you're a Taoist and you ask yourself, where do I come from? Well, I come from a flea on the back of a giant. Well, so the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now, last week I mentioned something called the gap theory, and if you weren't here last week, you can go back and get the tape if you're interested in that. But there is this notion that God created everything perfect and complete in verse 1, and something catastrophic happened, and that something catastrophic that happened was sin. And what God then did in the recreation, he does in this new creation that is you and me, child of God. And so that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And I mentioned to you last week that there are seven steps or processes or whatever you want to call them that seem to take place here in the creation that also take place in the life of a believer. And as I studied this, I thought this is crazy incredible, and this is why I wanted to share it with you. Last week I mentioned the first three under the title of a new creation, the old is gone. In this new creation, first of all, we see original innocence. Here's the first three. Original innocence. That is, God created the heavens and the earth. God don't make no junk. This is the state in which God intended for us to live. In perfect fellowship with Him, in relationship with Him, walking with Him as Adam and Eve walked with Him in the Garden of Eden. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then something happened, and that something cataclysmic. And that something cataclysmic was sin. And so we were created in innocence, but we have inherited sin. And that sin came to us through Adam and Eve. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, just as one man sinned, and so sin entered into the world, so all have sinned. And so we were created to walk with God, but something has happened to us, and that something is sin. Now, beloved, this is who we are. We're talking about who we are and how we relate to God. You understand how our worldview is fashioned right here, or the foundation for it is right here. And so we have this original innocence, but the inherited sin, but God does not abandon His creation at that point. He doesn't say, okay, if that's what you want, go on. If you want chaos, if you want emptiness, if you want nothingness, if that's what you want your life to be, then go on. God does not do that. And so the Scripture says there in the last part of verse 2, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the deep. That is, God is still active and His Spirit is moving. And beloved, I mentioned to you last week that this is the essential beginning. If the Spirit of God does not begin to work and move, there's no hope for recreation. There is no hope of salvation. We are lost in our sins, separated from God, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And so the Spirit of God has got to come, and the Spirit of God has got to quicken us. And that leads me to the last four now, and so here we go. Here's the sermon for today, number four. And number four is this: God speaks. God speaks. Look down at verse 3. It says, then God said. And those might be the most important words in all the Bible. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now watch this. The Spirit of God is at work in this world. And then the Word of God now comes into play. That is, God speaks. Now, I just want you to think about a couple of things. Number one, God didn't have to say anything. If he had wanted to, he could have thought all this. You know, he could have said, and God thought, let there be light, and boom, there was light. Could God have done it that way? Certainly he could. But right from the very beginning, he creates, or he demonstrates that his Word is powerful and creative. And so what God does is God begins to speak. And God is showing us that his purposes are going to be worked out in this world through his Word. And watch this, his Word is effective. Look at what it says there in verse 3. God said, let there be light. And nothing happened. And so everything just kind of hung in the balance for a little while, everybody wondering what was going to happen. And finally, a little sparkle of light came on. No, that's not what it says, does it? God said, let there be light. Boom! What? There's light. Because when God says it, it happens. All right? So the Word of God is powerful and effective. And notice this, it accomplishes exactly what God says it's going to accomplish. Notice that the Bible says this exact same thing in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11. God says, my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I send it to do. And so in other words, when God says it, then it happens. All right, now notice what's happening now. The Spirit of God is at work, and now the Word of God comes into play. And so what happens is the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to apply it in creation. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to apply it in the life of a sinner separated from God. And now we have the hope of salvation. This is the way it works. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God. Remember what Jesus told Nicodemus, and I mentioned this to you last week. He said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. This is in John chapter 3. And Nicodemus said, well, I can't enter my mother's womb. How in the world is that going to happen? And Jesus said in verse 5 of John 3, he said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you can't see the kingdom of God. Now, we know what the Spirit is, but what is the water? And a lot of people say, well, that means you got to be baptized. So you got to be baptized, and the Spirit's got to, you got to be born of the Spirit, or you're not going to see the kingdom of God. But that's not what Jesus was not talking about baptism there. He might have been talking about a lot of different things. I guarantee he was not talking about baptism. Others say, well, he was talking about being born. When he said being born of the water, he's talking about being born physically. That is because, you know, a fetus is in a sack of water in its mother's womb. And then when that child is born, the water breaks. And so that is being born of the water. Now, it's possible that's what Jesus was talking about, but I personally don't think so. What did Jesus mean when he said being born of the water? Well, interestingly enough, in Scripture, the washing of water is a symbol for the Word of God in our lives. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, and back in verse 25 of Ephesians 5, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And let me just pause here and just get a jab into your husbands. Listen, it don't say wives ought to love your husbands. It says husbands love your wives. All right, guys? Love your wives. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And then verse 26, it says, to make her holy, watch this, cleansing her with the washing of water by the Word. Now, what Jesus was talking about when he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you got to be born of the water and born of the Spirit. What he was talking about was the Word of God at work in the life the light-starved heart, and the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and then bringing light and life. This is where new life begins, when the Spirit of God at work in your heart and the Word of God comes to bear, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to recreate and bring light and bring life into your heart. Again, this is the reason we put so much emphasis on the Word around here. This is the reason that every week we're going now into Wild Peach Elementary School, and we go over to Barrow Elementary School with an after-school Bible club. We're sowing the Word of God into the hearts and lives of these little children. Why? Because there's no life apart from the Word of God. And so, and what we're also doing is praying. And so we're asking the Spirit of God to come to play and take the Word of God that's being sown and bear fruit in the heart and life of those children and anybody else. And by the way, if you know somebody that doesn't know the Lord that you'd like to see come to Christ, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a son, a daughter, a grandchild, or something like that, let me tell you what you can, the best thing you can do. Number one, pray. And what, when you begin to pray, you're invoking the Spirit now to begin work. And then sow the Word of God. Can I just give a quick word of testimony? When I was a baby, my mom and dad weren't quite as faithful as they came to be. And so my grandmother, I lived with my grandmother for the first several years of my life. And then she kept me after that. Until I started school, almost every day. Do you know the earliest memories I have? I mean, the very first memories I have of anything. She's tucking me into bed at night, and she's telling me Bible stories. And she is, you know what she was doing? She was sowing God's Word in my heart and in my life. And then Nanny, that's what I called her, Nanny would pray over me. And beloved, I'll be honest with you, I blame her for everything that's happened in my life. Now, I mean, the reason I'm standing before you today is because I had a grandmother who sowed God's Word in my heart and prayed over me. And everything I am today, honestly, I believe this with all my heart, is because of the faithfulness of Nanny. So God speaks. God speaks. So that's number four. Number five is this: the light separates. The light separates. Watch this. Look down in verse 4. It said, God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. Evening came, and then morning the first day. And so now we have the first day. What happened on the first day? God spoke and there was light. And then notice what it says in verse 4, that God separated the light from the darkness. I want you to notice there is a separation going on here. Okay? The light is being separated from the darkness. Beloved, apart from the light, there's no real life. Okay? You've got to have light in order to have life. And beloved, in the same way, God separates the light from the darkness in our own hearts. And I want to show you how this works, and I need for you to hang with me, okay? So if you've tuned out, tune back in here just real quick, because this might get just a little bit complicated. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, this is what it says. It says, the Word of God is living and effective, sharper than a double-edged sword, okay? It's a very familiar verse. The Word of God is living, it is effective. Just what we've just been saying, God's Word comes to apply, sharper than a two-edged sword. What does it do? Penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit. Now, do you get that? The Word of God penetrates into the heart and separates the soul and the spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me just help you to understand this in this way. You're created in the image of God, and that means a number of different things. In fact, next week I'm going to preach on this. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? One of the things it means is you are a triune being, just as God is, Father, Son, Spirit. You are triune. You are body, soul, spirit. The body, or your body, is the way you interact with this world. It is what we might call sense consciousness. And so your body, and this is your senses, so your taste, touch, smell, sight, those type of things, that is how you interact. This is your body. You are sense conscious. Soul consciousness, or the soul, is self-consciousness. So now I know who I am. It is my mind. It is my thoughts. My spirit is my God consciousness. Okay? So I am body, soul, spirit. Now something has happened to my spirit. And what is happening to that? And by the way, body is the lowest part, spirit is the highest part, and soul is that middle part. All right? And so our spirit is the highest part. We are creating the image of God, and we are created spiritual beings. This is what separates you from all the other animals or anything else in this world. You have a spirit, and God originally intended or designed your spirit to lead your life. You are a spiritual being. But something's happened to your spirit. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, what's dead about us? Our body's not dead. My body is still living. Although it's beginning to creak a little bit, it's still living. My mind is not as clear and sharp as it used to be, but my soul is still going on. But something's happened to my spirit. When he says, you're dead in your trespasses and sin, he's talking about spiritual death. It's exactly what God said to Adam and Eve when he said, Adam, Eve, listen to me. You can have anything in the garden but the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. What did he say? On the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. What was he talking about? Physical death? No, they didn't die physically. Soul death? No. Spiritual death. They died spiritually. And I want you to notice something. They died spiritually on that day because they were separated from God. This is what spiritual death is. Their spirit was not annihilated. It fell. And how did it fall? It fell back to the place of the soul and the body. Now, instead of being led by their spirit, now they're led by body and soul. That is, whatever makes them feel good and whatever they think. So, as a man thinks, so he does. And so this is the natural man, or the man that has a dead spirit. And his spirit and his soul now are indistinguishable. And so you cannot, you are not led by the Spirit anymore. You're just led by your own thoughts, your own desires, your own feelings. Whatever takes place, that's how you're led. Now watch what happens. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to work it in our heart. And how does salvation take place? Well, He quickens our spirit. That is, He makes it alive again, and He separates. This is what Hebrews 4:12 says. He separates the spirit from the soul. And so now this is new life in Christ. The spirit now ascends back into its rightful place. So now you can know God. You can relate to God. You can talk to God. You can be with God. This is what it means to be a child of God. When God separates the light from the darkness, when God separates the soul or the spirit from the soul. So now the spirit is released and is rescued to take its rightful place and can guide your life in light. Okay? That's what it means to be a child of God. That's what he's talking about here. That leads me to the next thing. And this would be number 6, I guess. Heaven comes. Okay? So the Spirit of God is at work, takes the Word of God, brings light. And then that light separates from the darkness. Now the soul is quickened. And what happens? God brings heaven. Look down at verse 6 in Genesis 1. It says, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. And evening came and morning in the second day. Now, so what did God do in the second day? He brought heaven. That expanse, or that sky, that word translated sky in verse 8 is the word semayin. It's the Hebrew word semayin. And it just literally means heaven. So what did God do? And of course, in Hebrew thought, there are different levels of heaven. But what God did was he brought heaven. Watch this. He brought heaven to earth. And I want you to notice that this came about by the Word of God. It says in verse 6 that God said, but down in verse 7, look at verse 7 again. It says God made the expanse. For the first time, God makes something. He does it with His hands. It's not just that He speaks it into being, but now He is making it as well. And so what God does is he creates heaven and he brings it down to earth. But as I was studying this, that song came to my mind. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I just had to do that because I love that song. And that's what I was thinking about. This is what God does. See, he's now quickened my spirit. He's given me new life in him. My spirit now is separated from my soul, so now I can take its rightful place with God, and I can relate to God, and God brings heaven to earth. He brings it right down to me. Now, what is this? What does this mean in my life? It means, beloved, listen to me, eternal life. Because you see, heaven is the abode of God. And so when God brings heaven to earth, he comes with it. And God is eternal and he is life. So what does God do? He brings eternal life to the believer. And what he does is he imparts himself or his life in me, in you as a child of God. Let me just give you a verse for this. It's in 2 Peter. And let's see if I can find it here. It's in, let me keep going. I didn't go far enough. It's in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Listen to what Peter wrote. He said, his divine power, watch this now. Who's he talking about? God. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now watch this. By these, he has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of evil desire. Now, did you get that last part? You will share in the divine nature. And what is the divine nature? Well, that's God. And what is God? God is eternal and he is life. What does God do? He brings heaven to earth in me, in you, and he comes with it. And this is eternal life. What does this mean? This means now him with me with him, Christ in me, Christ in you, you in Christ. Now Christ in you, you in Christ, you're with God, all of that. That means you can, listen, if it's eternal, you can't ever lose it. If it's eternal, it don't ever go away. This is why we teach very, very convincingly, I think. The scripture teaches once saved, always saved. Now the key part is once saved. I mean, the spirit's got to be separated from the soul. There's no separation, there's no life. But once it's separated, heaven comes down, God with it. And God said, I'll never withdraw my spirit from you. Listen, once you're saved, once in him now, living with God, listen. You know what that means? That means you can't die. I've got a tape in my office of one of our missionaries, our IMB missionaries. His name was Ralph Bethea. And back in the 80s, about 1985, he was posted, he and his wife were posted in Mombasa, Kenya. Mombasa is a very large city in Kenya made of about 1 million Muslims. And they'd never had any fruitful work. IMB had never had any fruitful work in Mombasa. They sent Ralph there. And he just began to pray and try to figure out how to reach these people. And there ended up being a great mighty movement of God through his labor and through his work there. But on one occasion, he was confronted by a group of Muslim men who were going to stop him from preaching. And they gathered around him, and their leader said to them, this is his testimony. They said, this leader said to him, missionary, you're going to stop speaking in this name or we're going to kill you. And Ralph said, man, I tell you, I was scared to death. I really thought they were going to kill me. I didn't have any idea what in the world I was going to say. And he said, I was looking at him. I was probably shaking and everything else. And I didn't know what to say. But you know how Jesus had said, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought. He said, the Spirit will tell you what to say. He said, all of a sudden, I just opened my mouth and it came out. And I said, you're not going to kill me because you can't kill me. And that Muslim guy said, what do you mean I can't kill you? Are you watching me? I'll kill you. He said, no, you can't kill me. He said, the reason you can't kill me is because I've already died. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I've died to him, and now I live. And listen, I'm going to live forever. You can't kill me. He's got my life.
And Ralph said those guys finally ended up just turning around because they didn't know what in the world to do. They thought he was crazy or something. You know, this is exactly what Jesus said to Martha as he stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me and live, listen to me, shall never die. What does it mean to have eternal life? Listen, when heaven comes down, glory fills my soul. Christ in me, me in Christ. I'm going to live forever. And this life, this world, cannot kill me. There's nothing anybody can do to me because I belong to Him. Beloved, this is what it means to be saved, to be a child of God, to partake in the divine nature of God. And that leads me to the last thing, real quick. I'm running out of time, so here we go. Watch this. Creation blossoms. Creation blossoms. Now look down at the rest of this chapter, beginning in verse 9. So God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Now notice, every time God says something, then it says, and it was so. Isn't that interesting? And God called the dry land earth, and He called the gathering of the water seas, and God saw that it was good. Remember, God don't make no junk. Everything God makes is good. And then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with its seed in it, according to their kinds. And it was so. And the earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And evening came, and then morning, the third day. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And they will serve as signs for festivals and for days and years. And they will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to have dominion over the day and the lesser light to have dominion over the night, as well as the stars. And God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to dominate the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening came, and then morning, fourth day. And then God said, let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And you go on down the next verse, He creates man in His own image, and that's where we're going to come to next week. But look at what's happening here. So God created, God made everything, and then what did He do? He filled it up. He filled it up. He didn't leave it barren. He didn't leave it blank. He didn't leave it bare. He filled it up. This is why the earth was living, or the earth is living. And I want you to notice that it's all good. I mean, every time, God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. God did this and it was good. God did. Listen, God don't mess up nothing. God does it good. Everything that God does is good. Beloved, you're creating the image of God. And when you're creating the image of God, God did a good work. And God did not plan just to leave you empty and barren and dry. Now, some of us sitting here this morning, we call ourselves Christians. That's the way we feel. We feel empty and barren and dry, but this is not what God planned. What God determined and what God desires is to fill our life up. And beloved, this is life. When you're recreated in Christ Jesus, you are alive in Him. And now you have all the potential of God in you, eternal life, heaven, and beloved, life. And so everything that is living is doing what? It's growing. And what God desires for your life is to fill you up and to grow you. God didn't create you or recreate you just to sit in a pew and soak and sour. Come on now. He created you to be filled up in Him and to grow up in every good work. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said as he, just real quick, as he prayed for the Colossians. And in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this," and what he heard about was their faith, "we've not stopped praying for you. We are asking," watch this, "that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God." Now, do you understand? Paul had heard about the Colossians' faith, and he said, "Well, I hope, you know, now that you got faith and everything, that, you know, y'all just kind of hang out and go to church regular and all that." No, no, no. He said that you might be filled up in Him with every good work and with the full knowledge of God. In other words, he said, listen, God has got so much more for you than just shaking the preacher's hand and getting dunked in the baptistry. Man, that's the start. That's a good place to start. But it doesn't end there. Listen, life in Christ continues on. God saved you, beloved. Listen, He saved you to bring color into your life, to bring life into your life. And I know there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, them Christians, they never can have no fun because they can't, you know, smoke, drink, cuss, chew, dance, all of those stuff, and go with the girls who do. So them Christians, them believers can't have no fun. Let me tell you something. I've lived both ways, okay? I mean, I was in the Navy. I was a sailor. I know how to live a debauched life. I know what that's all about. I've had more fun in Christ. Let me tell you something. Life in Jesus Christ, life as a child of God, is more exciting, you know. I had a lot of friends, you know, in the Navy. You know, you'd see them. They'd come into a muster in the morning on the boat or something, looking like death warmed over, you know. And you'd say, man, what did you do last night? Did you have a good time? Oh, man, had a great time. Well, what'd you do? Well, we went out and got drunk. Yeah. Then what happened? Well, I threw up all over myself and passed out. Don't remember a thing. Man, it was great. I had a great time. That's living. Come on. That's dying. Listen, in Christ Jesus is life everlasting. Because listen, we're partaking in the eternal nature. I've had a ball, a blast. Being a child of God, being a Christian, is the most exciting thing in this world. I just wish it was more catching. Come on now. Come on. This is what God does. He fills us up. And watch this. It's all good. It's all good. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems or concerns or anything like that. Of course not. But through those things. And He's there. And you are more than conquerors, victorious in all these things. Because God makes His creation blossom. He'll do it in your life. He'll do it in your life. You'll just let Him. Well, so you see how everything that God was doing originally back there in Genesis 1, He's still doing. He's still doing. Listen, He created you to walk with Him, but sin has messed that creation up. But God doesn't abandon you. His Spirit is still at work. And when the Word of God comes to play now, the Spirit of God and the Word of God begins to speak life and light into your heart, and then God separates the light from the darkness. This is salvation. Now your spirit takes its rightful place with God so that you can know Him and walk with Him and be what He created you to be. And then He brings heaven right down, which is Himself, to you. And if you'll just open your heart and life, then you'll just grow and blossom in Him. Beloved, this is what God is doing. This is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. God help us. Father, I would just ask You that, Lord, in that creative power and work of Yours, And Lord, that You would just keep that up. I guess that's my prayer, Lord, because I know You began a good work. And for some of us, maybe that work has stalled. For some of us, it's kind of set aside or something. We've got our eyes looking in different ways and different places. Lord, I just pray today that good work You began, that You'd continue it on to the day of Christ Jesus in our hearts and lives. Don't let us mess this thing up, Lord. God, help us overcome ourselves. And so, the things that You need to take out of our lives, Lord, take out of our lives.
Anything that would keep our spirit from soaring and walking with you, Lord, just take it out. Lord, we just need your help today. And I pray for those whose spirits have never been quickened, where the light has never separated from the darkness. Lord, today, let today be the day of salvation as you just come in power in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, beloved, come on.